And verse number 7, we started here this morning. We're going to start here again this evening. And I am so thankful for the Word of God, thankful for the truth contained therein. And as I said this morning, we are reminded of just how precious our God is. And I am so thankful that we have this book that reveals these wonderful truths to us. In verse number 7, I read the first 7 verses this morning. I'm just going to jump right into verse number 7 this evening to remind you of the text. It says this, "Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious." And we said this morning that that word precious, it means of the honor which one has by reason of rank and state of office which he holds. As we considered the thought this morning, we said that we're thankful for His person, for who He is, thankful for His presence, the fact that He said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." This evening, as we continue our thought with He is precious, I want to look at some promises that He's given us in His Word. And it's interesting, if you turn over to 2 Peter, just a few pages over, and look in the first chapter, and you begin to see the introduction here, and notice what is said in verse number 3, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Notice verse number 4, "whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse number 20, we are told that all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us. All the promises of God in Him are yea. And I'm so thankful that God has given us promises in His Word. And someone said this, it's a statement from yesteryear, and it says, as the individual was speaking of promises, it says this, the individual noted, "A promise is only as good as the person who makes it." We understand that to be the case, correct? And a promise is only as good as the person who makes it. The character of the promiser is what gives the promise its value. Now think about that. The character of the promiser, the one who's making the promise, is the character of that individual is what gives the promise its value. Now we mention here that Peter says in 2 Peter 1 and verse number 4, "whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." The thought continues and says the promises of God are meant to ignite faith, expectation, and desire, and then to point us to Him. And you think about the way that the promises of God should ignite faith in us and expectation and should cause us to draw closer to Him. His promises act to bind our hearts to His. The song says, "Every promise of the book is mine." And what a blessing to think about the many promises that are contained within the Word of God. Numbers 23 and verse number 19 tells us that God is not a man that He should lie. I'm so thankful that our God is faithful, He's trustworthy, He's dependable. He is truth. And He's given us many, many promises. And these promises are indeed exceeding great and precious. This evening I have a list of 15 promises that I want to give you. And the list is not exhaustive. You can go and you can find many, many promises within the Word of God. I'm going to start with 2 promises with regard to the Word of God. And then if you follow, hopefully, the logic, it makes as much sense to you as it does to me. I'm going to kind of begin at salvation, where we begin, and promises that pertain to our walk with God and eventually through eternity. Consider this promise, the promise that God has given us to preserve His Word. Turn to the book of Psalms, if you will, in Psalm chapter number 12. And I want you to notice a few verses of Scripture here with regard to the promise of preservation. And the first two that I mentioned that we'll look at are dealing with the Word of God. The reason is because it's this book that contains the promises. And therefore, I thought it best that we would look at some promises that God has given us with regard to His Word so that we could use that as really foundation for these other promises that we'll look to. In Psalm 12, in verse number 6, the Bible says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." And as you recall this morning, as we looked at the person of Jesus Christ, being thankful for His person, who He is, the very first thing that we mentioned is He is Alpha and Omega. He's eternal. And here we find that He's promised that He would preserve His words, these words that are pure words. He's going to preserve them from this generation forever. And to be mindful of the fact this evening that the eternal God has given us a promise to preserve the precious Word of God ought to cause us to rejoice, because I can have full confidence in faith in what the Word of God says. Why? Because God said He was going to preserve it. And since God said He was going to preserve it, and because God is trustworthy and dependable and always does what He says He will do, we can rest assured that God has indeed preserved His Word. Notice, if you will, in Psalm 119, in verse number 89, the Bible tells us, of course, you're familiar with this chapter in Psalm 119, dealing with the Word of God and all the wonderful characteristics and the ways in which the psalmist is relating to the Word of God and its place in his life. And here in Psalm 119, in verse 89, the Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven." Forever. His Word is settled in heaven. Jesus said this in Matthew 24, in verse number 35, as He's speaking here and giving instruction. He gives note with regard to the Word of God, and He says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away." There are people that are trying to revise the Bible. They're trying to remove the Bible, right? We live in a society in which they're trying to revise it, they're trying to remove it, but we find that God has promised that He's going to preserve it. And it doesn't matter, as we mentioned this morning, our God is victorious. It doesn't matter of the scheme and plan of the evil one and the wicked one to try to rid our society of this book. God said that His Word was settled and that His Word would not pass away. He said that He would preserve it from this generation forever. And we can rejoice this evening that we have a Bible. Not only did He promise to preserve His Word, but I want you to consider that He promised to us the power of His Word. He promised that His Word was powerful and it works. And now, that encourages me, because as a preacher, I've been instructed to preach the Word. And when we consider the place the Bible has in our lives as individuals, we find that God has told us, "Listen, My Word is powerful. My Word will accomplish what I desire for it to accomplish." We're mindful of that very truth in Isaiah 55 in verse number 11. Where here the promise is given with regard to the Word of God accomplishing its purpose. Notice in Isaiah 55 in verse number 11, the Bible says this, "So shall My word be that goeth forth out of My mouth. It shall not return unto Me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Aren't you thankful for that promise? I mean, what a joy to understand. Listen, when we give the Word of God, we may not see the effects, we may not see the results immediately, but we can rest assured in what God has told us about His Word and the purpose of His Word, the power of His Word, and we can rest that it will accomplish what it's intended to accomplish. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2, as Paul is commending this church in Thessalonica, and he's speaking to them about the ways in which they were growing and prospering in their faith and their love. And we find that he mentions to them specifically in 1 Thessalonians 2, in verse number 13, the way in which God's Word had worked in their lives. And it encourages us for understanding this evening how God's Word continues to work in our lives. Notice in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 2, the Bible says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God," notice, "which effectually worketh also in you that believe." This evening we could take the time and go around the room and give testimony of how God's Word has worked in our lives, how God's Word has been at work, the power of God's Word accomplishing things in our lives. As we study the Word of God, as we read and meditate upon the Word of God, as we hear the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, it's through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, the reading of the Word of God, the receiving of God's Word, that our faith increases. It's through this book that I know my Savior. Paul says in Philippians 3 that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. And if you want to know God, you need to know the Bible. And I'm thankful that God has preserved it for us, and He's promised that it will work the power of His Word. He said that His Word is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. He said that His Word was profitable. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. It works, and I'm so thankful this evening for that truth. As we consider the foundation of these promises that we'll look at quickly this evening, I want you to understand that each promise that we look to this evening is found in this book, and thus the foundation of understanding the preservation and the power of God's Word. He promises this. He promises to save us. He promises to save us. I'm going to begin, as I mentioned, kind of the logic of these promises of really beginning at salvation. What a great song that we sang tonight, "When Heaven Came Down and Glory Filled My Soul," and understanding salvation and the day in which we trusted Christ as our Savior. Romans 10 and verse number 13 is a verse of Scripture that many of us have committed to memory. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a promise, isn't it? And what a joy. I don't know the number of people that I've told over the years that verse of Scripture, as I've had the unique privilege and opportunity to share the gospel with individuals, and as I would speak to them about Christ and about what He did for them and what was accomplished on the cross of Calvary, I'd say something like this: He promises to save you if you just trust Him. In fact, I believe that some of our literature, some of our door hangers, and some of our brochures carry that very verbiage, that He promises to save you if you simply ask Him. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I'm thankful for that promise. It was on August 31st, 1997, whatever that is, 24 years ago, a little over 24 years ago, that I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, claiming that promise, claiming that God promised that He'd save me if I'd call on Him. Understanding that I was a sinner, I was helpless and hopeless, just as you were, but I understood who He was and what He did, and I understood that He promised. He said that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter number 7 that wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Listen, aren't you thankful that God promised to save you? But He didn't just promise to save you. He uses us to share the gospel with others, and that promise extends to whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And what a great promise. I'm so thankful for that promise. Not only did He promise to save us, He promised to empower us. He promised to empower us. I'm thankful this evening that I don't have to live the Christian life in my own flesh. By the way, I can't, and neither can you. You know what's so frustrating is when we try. When we try to live the Christian life in our own power, in our own strength, and we try to live it in our own flesh, and it's frustrating. But he promised that he would empower us. We find in Acts 1:8, as he says to the disciples as they're there after they had heard this great commission and before they would go, of course, the ascension and then wait for the promise of the Father, we find that Jesus says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And I'm thankful for the empowering of Christ. I'm thankful that He's promised to empower us, that it's not in my flesh. Remember, Paul said, "I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present." But then how do we accomplish that, right? Oh, woe is me, oh wretched man that I am. And we find here that He's promised to empower us, that we're to be filled with the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5 and verse number 18, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God." And we understand that importance of daily being filled with the Spirit. The Bible says in Galatians 5, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." The reality is that your flesh and my flesh has lust. Our flesh, our old nature, our sinful nature, that old man, it has desires, it has fleshly desires, but the promise is that as we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Why? Because He empowers us. I'm so thankful that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The reality is that He told us that we would have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. Remember what He said to the disciples when He said that He was going to depart. He said, "It's expedient for you that I go away." Why? Because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send the Comforter. And we find that this evening at the moment of salvation, we trust Christ as our Savior, that He empowers us and He dwells within us. And we have the power of God Almighty. It's not my own power. It's not your power. It's His power through us. And I'm thankful that He empowers us. What about this? He keeps us. Aren't you thankful for that? You know how miserable it would be if you had to keep your own salvation? Seriously. It'd be miserable. You know why I believe it would be so miserable? This is my opinion. Because you become the authority or the standard. And it would mess with my mind terribly. If I had to wonder what I did today that, man, that was really bad, and that I don't know what I have to do to make up. It'd just be a mess. But He promised to keep us. Notice this in John chapter number 10. In John chapter number 10, it's a great passage of Scripture, and we think about the blessedness of being kept by the power of God, as He says in 1 Peter 1 and verse number 5, and I'm so thankful that He keeps us here in John 10 and verse number 27. Notice what Jesus says, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life." Eternal life. He didn't say, "I give unto them temporary life." He didn't say, "I give unto them probationary life." He said, "I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father, which gave them Me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one." I'm thankful that He's given us this promise here. We understand that, as we mentioned in Romans 6, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here He says, "My sheep, they hear My voice, and I know them, they follow Me. And here's what I give them. I give them eternal life. They shall never perish." I'm so thankful. 1 Peter 1 and verse number 5, jot it down in your notes. It tells us that we are kept by the power of God. Listen, I couldn't earn my salvation, and neither could you, and I can't keep my salvation, and neither can you. Amen? I'm kept by the power of God. These promises, we think about the promise that He said that He would save us. He empowers us. He keeps us. Notice this. He tells us this, that sin no longer has dominion over us. That caused me to rejoice greatly. Turn to Romans chapter number 6, if you will, and you think about this truth of being saved, being a child of God. Understand the Spirit of God now lives within you. He empowers you, that He's keeping you. We find that He tells us, listen, sin no longer has dominion over you. You understand that prior to salvation, you were controlled by sin. You were entangled by sin. You were bound by sin. But after salvation, the Bible says that sin no longer has dominion over us. It says this in Romans 6 and verse number 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace." Aren't you so thankful that sin no longer has dominion over you? You know what happens sometimes? We get mad about things that happen in the world. I was talking to someone not long ago, and they were kind of sharing some things with me and mentioned all sorts of things, and I just kind of paused and said, listen, let me ask you a question. Why is it that they behave the way that they behave? Why is it that they do the things that they do? Why is it that they act the way that they act? And the individual that I was speaking with, they kind of paused and they said, well, and they began to offer some suggestions and some answers to the question. I said, the bottom line, the reason that they behave the way that they behave, they act the way that they act, they do the things that they do, is because they're lost. They're sinners. And we were once in that same position. Listen, they sin because they're sinners. They're bound by sin. They're blinded by the God of this world. We understand what we've been saved out of, but sometimes we don't understand that there are people that we come in contact with that are still in that darkness, that are still bound by that sin. This evening, I am so thankful. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Listen, you can be victorious. Actually, we're going to get to that in just a moment. We don't have to have that mentality of just, well, it's just what I am. It's just how I... No. Sin no longer has dominion over us. And I'm so thankful for that. Victory through Christ. Number 7, if you're taking notes, victory through Christ. We mentioned this morning, we spoke about the person, who He is, and we spoke about the fact that He is victorious. I'm thankful that His victory enables me to have victory. We're here in Romans 6. Look over in Romans 7, if you will, and look at verses 24 and 25. Paul cries out almost in despair, if you will, in verse number 24, and he says this, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" What does he say? "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin." And he says, I'm thankful to God. Listen, it's God that will give me the victory. It is God that will enable me to live the victorious Christian life. In Romans 8 and verse number 37, again, maybe a page over in your Bible, it says this, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." What a joy to have victory through Christ. To know that we can have the victory. To know that we can live a life not of defeat, but a life of victory. A life of victory. Victory through Christ. We sing the song, "Victory in Jesus." That's a great song, isn't it? And you think about so many songs that we can reference as we look at our hymnal, and I'm thankful I've made mention of several of them today throughout the messages, and what a blessing it is to have the great hymns of the faith that reinforce biblical teaching and Bible doctrine, and we understand this evening that we have victory through Jesus. And I'm thankful for that tonight. I want to cause you to think about His work in us. Number 8, if you're taking notes, I'm thankful for this promise. He promised that He would work in us. I'm thankful that He's working in me. I'm thankful that He's working in you. I mentioned this morning that little song, that little chorus that we sing with the kids, that He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. And I'm thankful for His work in me, and I'm thankful that He's promised to do so. Notice in Ephesians 2, a verse of Scripture that we often are familiar with as we think about the verses 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We find that the thought really doesn't end in verse number 9. It carries into verse number 10. And we think about the truth that He promised to save us. Listen, if He was done with us at the moment of salvation, He'd just go ahead and take us to heaven. Amen? And listen, on some days, maybe we'd wonder if it might not be better if we just went ahead and went to heaven, you know? But the reality is that He's doing a work in us. And the purpose of that work in us, according to Romans 8, is that we would be conformed to the image of His dear Son. It's the process of sanctification. And here we find in Ephesians 2 in verse number 10, He says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, in those good works. Think about that. We are His workmanship. In the Old Testament, the Bible uses the picture, the analogy of Him being the potter and we being the clay. Isn't that great imagery? How many of you ever made anything on a potter's wheel? Anyone? A few of you. I had the privilege of the only art class I ever took in high school that I enjoyed. Amen? You put some paint in front of me. You put a pencil or some kind of coloring instrument in front of me. It's a mess, man. I am not artistic at all. And they said, well, you know, Chris, you have to take some art class. Are you kidding me? I need art to graduate? Yeah, you need to take an art class. And I was able to take pottery. I had no idea how that was going to work, but I actually loved pottery. It was an enjoyable class. And you know what's really neat about pottery? You take that lump of clay, and you'd throw that thing on that potter's wheel. Now today they have those automatic ones. I lived in Nevada. We were poor, man. I think the education, Department of Education Nevada, they just don't have money for anything. And we didn't have any of those electric wheels that you just kind of flip the switch and it just spins. You had to kick that bad boy. And you had to spin that thing and kick your leg. But as you did it, you had this lump of clay, and then you could form it. You put your hands on there, and you begin to form it, and it begin to take shape, and you do various things. And I think about the imagery in the Scriptures. At that particular time in my life, I wasn't saved. I didn't know about that imagery. But I think about the truth of God's Word, that He is the potter, and I am the clay. Listen, He's doing something in my life. He's working in my life. He's working in your life. And listen, sometimes we don't like the surgical procedures that He uses in our life as He's working on us and He's removing some things and He's doing some things. We say, this doesn't feel good, but God's working in our lives. And He's developing us and He's causing us to grow. It's exciting. He's working. Notice in Philippians 1, in verse number 6, the Bible says this. I believe, Brother Tony, you often mention this verse of Scripture. I think you hold it dear in your heart. I've heard them use it very often over the years. But notice what the Bible says here in this verse of Scripture, being confident. I like having confidence, don't you? Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you. Who is that? That's God. We're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We're confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful that He's doing the work. Listen, He knows how to do the work that He's seeking to accomplish in our lives. He knows what He's doing. He's the master potter. He makes no mistakes. And His way is perfect. And this evening, we ought to rejoice in the fact that He's working in us, that He's developing us. I've said many times over the years that our God is always able to deliver us. From any situation, from any circumstance, from any hardship, He's able to deliver us. There are times, however, that He chooses not to deliver us from the situation, but He chooses to deliver us through the situation so that at the same time He can develop us. I understand there are times I'd say, God, I'd be perfectly okay if You'd deliver me from this instead of through this. I understand. I can relate. But then when you get delivered through the storm, through the difficulty, and you see how God is developing you, how He's developing us, how He's working in us, how we learn more of who He is and what He's able to do, what a joy. Say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your work in my life. Let me say this. Number nine, He provides for us. I'm so thankful for His provision. This evening, I'm not simply speaking of any sort of monetary provision, though we could understand that to be the case. But I want you to notice back in Ephesians 1, if you will, and I want you to see what the Word of God says here with regard to the provision in which my mind is thinking of this evening. We'll mention briefly Philippians 4 as he speaks about that monetary blessing. But notice here in Ephesians 1, the Bible says this in verse number 3. Ephesians 1 and verse number 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," notice this, "who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And you think about the provision, the spiritual provision. You think about this. You couple that verse with 2 Peter 1 and verse number 3. And we read that just a few moments ago by way of introduction. But in 2 Peter 1 and verse number 3, the Bible says this, "According as His divine power," notice what it says, "hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." I'm thankful for the provision of God, the spiritual provision. I'm thankful that God has provided us with the Word of God. I'm thankful that God has given us the Spirit of God, who is our divine teacher. I'm thankful that God in His wisdom has blessed us with spiritual teachers and instructors, and He's equipped the church with pastors and teachers. Why? Because that's the way that God is providing for us spiritually. What a joy. What a blessing. In Philippians 4, we notice here in this portion of Scripture that Paul is communicating with these believers, and he's rejoicing in the goodness of God and the provision of God and how God used this church at Philippi to help in his time of need. He says this in verse number 15, "Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communed with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." He's commending them for that. He says, "For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity." They were mindful of the opportunity that God had given them to be a blessing to the man of God. And it says this in verse 17, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." That's how he describes the sacrifice, the giving of the believers in Philippi. And what a great truth. But then notice what he says in verse number 19, "But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." We often refer to the fact that He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns the hills as well. He owns everything. He has no need. He has no situation that He can't take care of, and He will supply. If you're reading our daily devotional, you read about that individual that gave that gold piece, and he gave that gold piece, and man, he got back, I think it was 12, and then there were two more, so he got 14 for one, and he gave it to that widow, and the widow said, "I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray God's blessing." And he got 14 pieces of gold. He had given one. He thought, "This is wonderful." And then he found out just a short time later that there was an estate that was left, and they left, I think it was 512 or something like that, pieces of gold. Huh. You can't outgive God. And we can rejoice in God's provision monetarily, and we ought to rejoice in His provision and the way that He takes care of us and how good He's been to us. But I want you to think this evening of how He's provided for us spiritually, as we mentioned in Ephesians 1 and in 2 Peter 1. He has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And I'm so thankful for that. And I hope that you'd be thankful for that promise. He's promised that He has given us those things. Let me say this, as we think about our Christian life, He has promised that our labor is not in vain. Our labor is not in vain. Number 10. You know, there are times in which we can serve and we can get overwhelmed and we can look at the things that we're seeking to accomplish and we can feel as if, is it even working? Is there even any purpose? Is there any progress that's being made? But 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 58 reminds us that God has promised to us that our labor, our work is not in vain in the Lord. He says this, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Why? For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. There are times in which we may think that our labor, it's not working. I've prayed for, I've sought to give the truth, and it just seems like it's falling on deaf ears. It feels like there's no progress that's being made. Listen, God tells us our labor's not in vain in the Lord. God blesses and God rewards. And our duty is not the fruit. Our duty is to do the work that He's called us to do. Remember, He told us in this church and earlier in this particular letter, He said, listen, some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. There are times in which we can go and we can distribute literature and we can talk to people and we can give truth and we can say, is it even working? We say, listen, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. God is working. God is at work. Sometimes we don't always see how God is working. But we can rejoice in knowing that God is at work. And He said that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Number 11, I want you to consider this. He tells us this promise that the second death has no power over us. The second death has no power over us. If you're saved this evening, look at Revelation chapter number 20 and rejoice in this wonderful truth that the second death has no power over you. The reality is that we've said many times over the years to be born once is to die twice, but to be born twice is to die but once. We understand that there's a physical birth and there's a physical death. There is a spiritual birth and there is a spiritual death. The Bible speaks of all of those things. And if you're born just once, you only have a physical birth, then you'll die twice. You'll die a physical death, and you'll die a spiritual death. However, we can rejoice greatly this evening that because He promised to save us and all that we mention that He does as we walk with Him and the work that He does through us, that we know that He said the second death has no power over us because I've been born physically and I've been born spiritually. And I'm only going to ever die a physical death. Notice in Revelation 20 and verse number 6, the Bible says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power." Aren't you thankful for that? The Bible tells us at the end of this chapter, in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, it gives us the picture, the event of that great white throne judgment where death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, according to verse number 14 of Revelation 20. But those of us that have been born again, those of us that have placed our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter number 3. He comes to Jesus by night. He says, we know that you're a teacher sent from God. And Jesus said, except ye be born again, ye cannot see the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. How is it that I could be born again, right? Nicodemus is an understanding. And we understand that the second birth, being born again, is salvation. It's that moment that we trust Christ as our Savior. I have a birthday and it's my physical birthday, and I'm mindful of that date, July 15th, the day in which I entered into this world physically. But of really greater significance in my mind is the date August 31st, because that's when I was born again. It was 17 years later, but I'm thankful for that date when I was born again. And we understand this evening all of those things that He has promised to do in and through us, and the promises that we've rehearsed. But then as we get to the end of our walk with God, we understand that He says that the second death has no power over us. Let me tell you this, and you're well familiar with this promise. Number 12, if you're taking notes, He promised to return for us. He promised to return for us. And we're familiar with this promise. And in John 14, in verses 1 through 3, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." What great promise. We mentioned this morning in 2 Peter 3, in verse number 9, dealing with the long-suffering of God. And it says that our God, He is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Listen, He has promised that He's going to return, and we can rejoice that He indeed is going to return. We don't know the day nor the hour. No man does. But I want you to be mindful of what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4. The picture, the truth, the teaching here of the rapture, and we can rejoice in this promise of His return. And we could look at verses 13 through 18, but for sake of time this evening, let me just draw your attention to verse number 17 of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. His return for us. He's promised that He's going to return for us. It says this in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And then notice this last phrase, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." He's promised He's coming back for us. I don't know when, but I'm looking forward to it, aren't you? And we find that He's promised to return. Number 13, He's promised that we'll have a glorified body. I mentioned this morning about riding a horse. I said, I'm glad I'm not going to do that in this body. But the reality is that we have a glorified body that one day we will have. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 that this mortal shall put on immortality, that this corruption shall put on incorruption. And I'm so thankful that 1 John tells us that when we see Him, we shall be like Him. And what a wonderful truth that we have in the Word of God, that we're going to receive a glorified body. That He talks to us in Revelation about sickness and pain and all of those things being no more. And we understand that we don't have that glorified body yet, but He's promised that He's going to give us one. And I'm so thankful for that wonderful promise. Let me close with these two thoughts this evening. Number 14, if you're taking notes, He's promised that we will reign with Him. That we'll reign with Him. I purposefully did not read all of Revelation 20 and verse number 6, but if you draw your attention back to that verse of Scripture, when it speaks about the fact that the second death hath no power over us and how we can rejoice in that truth, verse 6 concludes by saying this, "But they, those that are blessed and holy because they're part of the first resurrection, those of us that have trusted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. That's wonderful. I mean, I don't know all that we're going to do, but it doesn't really matter. We're going to reign with Him. He's promised us this. Listen, our future's bright. Amen? I mean, think about all that we mentioned from salvation. He saved us, but then all that He's doing in and through us and how He's working and He's empowered us and sin has no dominion over us and all those things that we've mentioned. And then to understand that He's coming back for us, He's going to give us this glorified body. We're going to reign with Him. What a joy. And finally this evening, eternity with my Savior. He's promised me. He's promised you, if you've trusted Him as your Savior, that you'll spend eternity with Him. We read the last part of 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse number 17, when the Bible says, "Therein so shall we ever be with the Lord." You know, many times people ask the question, what is heaven like? There are individuals that have sought to write books and sell books about being in heaven. And Paul couldn't talk about it, and so I don't think anyone else could talk about it. Amen. The reality is that God tells us some things about heaven. But you know what makes heaven heaven? We're going to be with Him. If you remove Him, it's not heaven. It's not heaven. But the reality that for all of eternity, and it's hard for our minds to really grasp eternity because we're stuck in time. I love the last verse. I think it's the last verse in our hymnal. I know Amazing Grace, it depends what hymnal you look in. There's a ton of verses to it. But it speaks about the fact that when we've been there for 10,000 years, right, we still don't have any less time than when we first began. Because it's forever and ever that we're going to be with Him. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 8 that he was confident of this, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. But I want to draw your attention to Revelation 21, just as we close this evening and looking at a few verses of Scripture. In Revelation 21, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.' And He that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And He said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And He said unto me, 'It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.'" And you notice several times there in verse number 3 specifically, speaking about the fact that he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Our future is bright. I understand at times in this life that we can get bogged down. And we can see all of these things that are around us, and we can see these circumstances and all of these things are just temporary. They're just temporary. And I don't use that phraseology to try to minimize them, but I simply say, let's maximize eternity. Let's turn our attention, as 2 Corinthians 4 says, to those things which are eternal, not to the things that are temporal. And let us be mindful. Listen, He's given us a book. He's preserved it. He's told us that it's powerful. And contained within this precious Bible are exceeding great and precious promises. I've just given you a few this evening. But I hope with the few that I've given you that your heart's been encouraged. That from the moment of salvation into the moment in which we'll reign with Him and be with Him forever, all of those things that He's promised that He's doing in and through us, it's a blessing. And when I focus my attention upon my future, when I focus my attention upon my God, when I am taking to heart the truth, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, how my heart can rejoice. In the midst of turmoil, chaos, confusion, all kinds of craziness, I can have a heart that rejoices. Why? Because I got some promises that are precious. He is precious. Remember, why is it that we rejoice? For His person, because of who He is. Why is it that I rejoice? Because of His presence, because He's promised to be with me. That wasn't part of my list because we dealt with it this morning. But what a great promise. And then all of these promises, I hope this evening, I hope this week, I hope all of our days, not just at Thanksgiving time, but as the people of God, we're to be a thankful people always. In everything, give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Amen? And we're to rejoice evermore. This is the day which the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. We have much to be thankful for. The list could go on and on and on. As I concluded this morning, I haven't really dealt with all the things that He's done for me and given me and all of these wonderful things that He has, who He is, but then what He's done. And I hope this evening that we're mindful and we're rejoicing because our God, He is precious. Father, we love You. We thank You for loving us. I pray that, Lord, our hearts have been encouraged today. As we've considered Your person, Your presence, and Your promises, oh God, I pray that our hearts have been encouraged, strengthened. I pray that we would be a rejoicing people, understanding that these truths that we've examined today are not impacted by the shifting sands of this world. You remain unchanged. You're immutable. Your promises, they are sure. Your presence is absolutely certain. God, would You help us to rejoice greatly? There's one present here that's not sure of heaven, one that's tuned in via live stream that's not sure of heaven. God, it is our prayer that today would be the day of their salvation. The Word of God says, behold, today is the day of salvation. What a joy it would be to hear the news of a sinner being saved. And if there's one that's never been saved, they don't know these promises that we've spoken of this evening, God, would You help them to understand their need for Christ? Work as only You can work, and we'll thank You for it. In Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me, heads are out.